What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at a passage like this and we realize the reality of it, just how true it is that each person here has experienced this reality in their own lives, in my life, and that we can see it on a daily basis in our society and around the world. And Lord, we're thankful that in spite of the truth of this passage, that not only are we trapped in sin and not able to justify ourselves by our own means, we're thankful that you have provided justification. You've provided the righteousness we need to be able to stand before you as clean and pure and holy. Lord, we're thankful that this reality is, it's not something we're trapped in permanently, though we deserve it. But Lord, we're thankful that you have taken every step to provide us a way out. So Lord, we just ask that as we look at this passage this morning and Pastor Lashley shares from your word, we ask that we would not only have a real sober look at our own lives, but that we would celebrate and glory in the fact that you have satisfied through Jesus Christ your perfect righteous demands, and that each person here, each person who believes in Jesus Christ, can be cleansed perfectly, not because in practical terms we live a perfect life, but simply because you will count it as true. And Lord, we're thankful that you do help us, even as we still struggle with sin today, that you help us to overcome sin. You help us to understand what you desire, and that you've given us your word so that we can study a passage like this. We can understand what justification is. We can worship you and worship our Messiah. Lord, we just thank you for all of the things you've given us, for the immense blessing salvation is. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless this church and help us to carry forward this message to all the people in Belvedere. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brennan. This week has been a very interesting week, as I've mentioned before. I got enthralled in reading a book called Spearhead. It was I picked it up at Sam's, and it was about history. It's actually a man named Makos wrote it. And what had happened was he ran across some old newsreels of a tank battle in Cologne, Germany. And someone led him to one of the men that was in a tank battle that was actually on that film. And this was back in 2011, 2012. And so he went and he found the man named Clarence Smoyer. Clarence Smoyer was an ace gunner on the American tanks and the second armored division that was invaded South Germany after going. He went from after D-Day. He went right on to the end of the war up and through Cologne, Germany, on up to the Elbe River. And it talks about, I had no idea the danger and the downright terror that tank people had. You think those people are the safest on the battlefield. Everybody's shooting at them. And, things have happened with him where, they would scrape the body parts off of the side of the tank where one of their buddies had been killed in the tank and all that, and just horrible situation. Incineration, those tanks caught on fire, it burned anybody that was in it. People that were replaced. But he was such a good gunner that when the United States finally got a tank that was as good as the Germans had, that was in 1945, the last year of the war, they put him in that tank. And so he became the lead tank. The old Sherman tank was a horrible tank. In fact, the Germans said one German tank could take care of 10 Shermans. Unfortunately, they had 11. In other words, we had so many tanks that we just overwhelmed them with numbers. But the Pershing tank could take on anything that the Germans had. And so he was in the Pershing tank when they got to the fortress city of Cologne, Germany. And the parallel story that he's telling is about the tank, the gunner in the German tank by the name of Gustav Schaefer. And Gustav Schaefer was 17 years old, and he was drafted into Hitler's army in 1943 when the war was already being lost. And back then, they had a very effective way of drafting young men in Germany. And that is, if you don't go, we shoot your mother. That is a very effective enlistment tool, So he was a guy that was thrown into the war, a little short guy and they put him as a gunner. Now, Clarence Moyer was a very tall guy. It's interesting as you would look at this. But they met, he was in a Panther, Moyer was in the Pershing, and they were in the tank battles, and it was recorded by a team some of the people that were on that team later on started 60 Minutes. So, this was back, in World War II, that later on they became great newsmen back in the day when newsmen were newsmen, and they would, many of them got killed on the battlefield. But the thing that got both of the thing that brought these two men together was here they were fighting each other, and both of them had horror stories about what happened in their tanks and how that they had to keep replacing men that they saw blown apart and all that stuff. And here they are, 18 years old, 19, 20-year-old guys, and they're in these very powerful machines and everything else, killing machines, and they're playing cat and mouse in Cologne, Germany, blowing the whole town apart and everything, except for the cathedral. The Germans and the Americans said, we're not going to touch that big cathedral there in Cologne, Germany. To make a long story short, there was a car that came out of nowhere and got in between the two tanks. And Smoyer was told, anybody that is in a car is probably a German officer, so shoot him. So shoot the car. So he shot at it. And at the same time, Schaefer, who was in the German tank, he just was shooting at anything that moved, and he shot at it also. Both of them saw a girl fall out of the car. They thought they saw a girl, but they weren't sure. And both of them, for years, were wondering, did they kill a girl? Now, what happened was that Smoyer, with that big powerful gun that he had, he just, the Panther went behind the building, he just shot the building, and the tank, and then the building came down on top of the tank and jammed the guns, and so Schaefer was taken as a POW. So that was, you know, that was one of the blessings, because of one shot and they were going to blow it. Whoever got the first shot was going to kill. I mean, the whole thing was going to blow up. I mean, that's just the way it was. But fortunately, both of them survived the war. But both of them had PTSD for years. And they both wondered, did they kill that girl? Now, here they'd killed all, you know, killed and be killed for years. And now they worried about this one lady, this one innocent person that they weren't sure whether they killed her or not. What was really, now they had PTSD, but they didn't really have the PTSD so badly until in the 1970s when the VCRs came out. And they were able to see, and both of them saw, the footage that the cameraman took back in 1945 in Cologne, Germany. Now, it was on the newsreels when his parents had seen it, and he had known about it, but he never had seen it because it wasn't available. And sure enough, the news people had taken the picture, and the woman had fallen out of the car, and the medics were taking care of her, and you could see her face and everything, and she died. And both of them, for the next 20 years, were just, I mean, I killed an innocent person. And it really is just a gripping story. Well, the author of this, a man named Makos, he was a very good writer, and he was able to, and well, he's got all kinds of documentation. He went back into records and all this stuff. And with the two stories that both of them were telling, he was able to piece it together, so you're right there with it. It's just a phenomenal book that the guy wrote. But he arranged, he found out where Schaefer was. He lived in northern Germany, and he was a farmer, you know, growing up and so forth. And he had interviewed Schmoyer, and he got them together in Cologne, Germany, 68 years after the war, in 2013. And he got them together, and they were able to talk with one another. And Schmoyer finally said, "I really feel like I killed an innocent person." And Schaefer was astounded because he said, "I thought I killed her." And so both of them, and they found out they found out the name of the girl and everything. Unfortunately, because at with the war going on, the driver of the car, who was a grocer and had her as one of his employees in the car, and why he wound up in the middle of a tank battle, who knows? But he was buried, and they had they didn't have identification pictures of her, but they had her old suit, her old valise or whatever that she was carrying. So she was separated from that, so they buried her in a mass grave there in Cologne, Germany. It was so touching to read about how those two former enemies got flowers and took to that grave and put on the grave, and they wept over the fact that they had killed an innocent person. In the middle of a war, and for 68 years, both of them felt condemned when their conscience hurt them because they felt like they had killed an innocent person. Now, what really got me about that was this past week. I read that and finished the book with a lump in my throat at the end of the book. The same day that I was reading about a child here in the United States that was in a burning building, and protesters kept the fire trucks and the medics from getting to the building, and the child was burnt alive. Folks, and the thing that really gets me, here you have these two combative men who, at 18, 19, 20 years old, they were, you know, they were enemies, and it hurt them. That, of course, they had other faults about as far as other people who died, but that really hurt them that they had killed an innocent woman. And the sad thing about America is that I haven't heard anybody lament the fact that an innocent girl was killed because a bunch of protesters prevented a fire truck, from getting to her. I mean, folks, we have some selective outrage in America today. We've got problems. our conscience have been seared with hot irons. We have seen so many things that nothing affects us anymore. A policeman, it doesn't matter what color he was, he happened to be black, but he was a retired policeman just taking care of it, and somebody came in and blew him away. Folks, black lives matter, yes, but all black lives matter. Not just the people that you want to matter. Everybody matters. And as we have read it, God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter your political persuasion. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your gender. God has a very special love in his heart for everyone ever born on this earth. And for us to value God, we must value people. And to value people shows that, you know, if we hate people, God says that as a Christian, that if we love not the brethren, we abide in death. So even in the fact that the love of God, for God so loved what? The world, that he died. And here we see, so what's the matter with America today? The problem with our country today is sin. The problem with America today is not politics, but the people. And we see here that God tells us that, you know, he says, what shall we, are we better than they? Talking about the Jews and so forth and the history of what happened with the Jews. He said, are we better than they who perished? No. And then he says that both Jew and Gentile or Greek, that we are all under sin. And of course, he goes on in verse 23, says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, there's none righteous. We've not met the standard of God. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. Folks, the only way you can seek after God is that God seeks after you first. What we mean by that is you don't come to God until he calls. Now, he's always calling. He's not willing that any should perish. But God has put a God-sized vacuum in every one of us that only he could fill. And he tells us, even by reason and by conscience, he tells us, actually, if you want to turn back to, let's just turn back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, notice he says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them. God has manifested, in other words, God has put an understanding of himself in man. There has never been an archaeological dig where there were any civilization ever found on earth did not have a God. So unfortunately, man, sometime after Adam, many went after false gods. But we notice that he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. A reasonable person realizes that this world and this whole universe could not have been made by accident. It's clearly seen. It's reasonable to understand that. To deny it is to deny the obvious. He says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. A person who denies God has to consciously say there is no God, which makes him a what? A fool. And so we see that God says here that they suppress the truth. They push it out of their minds. They will not believe it. They will take it out of the schools. They will make it against the law to even talk about God. They've got to keep you from God. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. You notice the situation as society goes downhill. I lived in the baby boom generation. We were the richest, most taken care of. We were considered, well, I used to remember all this stuff. We were the hope of the world and all this, you know, and all. There was more money spent on us and had been on education before, and, you know, the poor, our parents, in World War II, the Great, as they were later called, never had the most unhappy, miserable bunch of jerks that ever were around. I mean, we marched on streets and everything else. And what did we complain about? Materialism. You know, isn't it crazy? We wanted to be in communes and acid heads and all kinds of. Why? They were never thankful. God, we never were happy. That is the problem, my friend. The Bible tells us that man is born. Right? There are always. And the problems, he's always somebody else. And that's biblical. That is biblical philosophy of unregenerate man. And so notice he was never, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their thoughts or futile in their thoughts. Notice in verse 22, professing themselves wise, intelligent, they became fools and changed the incorruptible God into an image made with all and idolatry and stuff. PETA would really be part of, well, let's not get into that. Therefore, God, notice now three times, God says, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. Okay, you want to go that route? Then we'll let uncleanness take over their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Notice that they want truth. They wanted a lie. They wanted to believe and live. They denied reality. He says, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And notice he says, for this reason, God them, second time, gave them up to vile passions. So he gave them up to corruptness of their bodies. Then he gave them up to corrupt of their passions and the perversions of their passions. Whatever their flesh wanted, men with men and women with women, of course. So here we see, they were no longer happy with the marriage that God had ordained. We talk about institutions and holidays. The first holiday in America was the Flag Day. Well, the first institution known to man was called marriage. One man shall leave his mother and father, singular, and cleave to his wife, singular, and the two shall be one flesh, singular. And civilization is built on that. In every civilization that has been on earth, we'll talk about this later in just a moment, but every civilization that has been a strong civilization throughout history has had, well, it doesn't matter whether it's in deepest Africa or in Asia, China or whatever, one man, one woman made strong societies. They still do. And the biggest problem we have in America today is the poor kids don't even know who their parents are when they go home or where they are. And who's going to be with mama or dad? And mom's on her fifth or sixth, and her dad, where is he? They don't know. How sad. No wonder the kids get corrupted. No wonder. And then they're told, you know, and then they are recruited in the schools, and they're the third and fourth grade, that, you know, whatever you want, if your body, and of course, kids go through all kinds of awakenings as they grow up, and there's no guidance. And so you have a whole generation of children who are given over to all kinds of passions that will destroy them. So notice that God gave them up. He gave them over to their passions. And so we go from just immorality of the 50s and 60s, the new morality, to the homosexualities of the 80s and 90s. And then notice, likewise, also men leaving their natural use of the woman and burned in lust. And notice in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they hated, they suppressed the truth, they kicked him out. They do not want to hear God, about God. Now, they will put up with any false god. Isn't it interesting? You know, you can go to a marijuana shop, but you can't go to church. Isn't it interesting, our secular ways of doing things? The mosques can be open, but not the churches. You can go to Chicago, and they'll haul your car away if you're in a church parking lot. But if you go to a false religion, they'll pretty well leave you alone. It's amazing. And so you can go to a bar, you go to Walmart, but don't do anything with God. It's just interesting how that goes. But notice, he says, and when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, gave them over. There it is. He gave them over again to a debased or a reprobate mind. Now, what's a reprobate mind, as we see in the King James? A reprobate mind is one that does not have the abilities to discern moral right from moral wrong. No wonder that we see it says, and to do the things that are not fitting, and the word fitting is a word which means designed, being filled with unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife. Does that not represent today? But also the whole idea of a reprobate mind is the fact that they're confused. They don't even know whether they're a girl or a guy anymore. They went from, and that's, it's so interesting today, the battle's going on there. J.K. Rowling, who is no friend of the church, she is the writer of the Harry Potter books. And I kind of wanted my kids to avoid that stuff. But, I'm not going to make a big issue of that. If you've read Harry Potter, I'm not going to consign you to hell or purgatory or anything like that. But I try to avoid this stuff. It's too eerie for me, weird stuff. But she came out and said, you know, this stuff is a little weird. Now, she's a liberal as they can come. But she's a thinker. And she said, you know, there's something that they call people like me. It's called woman. And she has been attacked by all kinds of scholars who say, you don't know what you're talking about. And she said, all I'm saying is a woman, and a man is a man. And they, I mean, folks, we're going crazy whenever even a writer like J.K. Rowling can't state the obvious. Are we not in a mess in America today? Now, you and I understand this. I really fear for a four-year-old kid today going to a public school or any school in the neighborhood, in playing with the next-door neighbors. My kids have had to worry about the kids that they play with, and even in church. And so we see how society has gone downhill. Okay, this is Romans chapter 1. Now, after this, we see then that there's basically several things that God is doing. And we see there's none righteous, no, not one, in chapter 3. Back to chapter 1, we see that we've been talking about the declension. There's none righteous. We see that God is dealing with man. And so when man rejects, so man's already got a problem. They're sinners. And that's what Romans chapter 3 tells us. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. But when man has an awareness of God but rejects God altogether, then we see the declension of a society, as we see in chapter 1 that I've been trying to bring out. And so we see that Romans chapter 1 tells us the horribleness of sin and how that it just debases not only a person, but whole societies. In chapters 2, we see that he talks about condemnation and that we're all guilty before God. He brings us to the courtroom of chapter 3. And then chapter 3, he declares us non-righteous. No, not one. But then we see in verse 21, but now, the righteousness of God apart from the law, chapter 3, verse 21. He says, but now the righteousness apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And here we get into, we don't have time to get into it, but the idea of imputation. God, whenever you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's not that you're righteous, not by works of righteousness which you have done, But in the courtroom of heaven, he declares you righteous. We call that imputation. God gives you righteousness. Not because of what you've done, but because somebody has paid the price for you to be obtain it. He hath made him to be sin for us. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we see that man without God is in a mess. But man without Jesus Christ, who is God, in God's plan of salvation, will never get to heaven. Now, in God's goodness and God's graciousness, we know that that God has set up, even in for unsaved people, there are certain guidelines that God has placed in the heart of man. We already see that, we read that before, where we see that God made it evident that even in the universe that there's a God. But notice in chapter, there's one thing that God gives to people, saved and unsaved. Now, there's a lot of, we call them common graces. God is love. Can an unsaved person love? Yes. Why? Because that's a common grace. God has given man of the ability to love. One of the worst things about hell is that God's not going to be there. And guess what is not going to be there either? His attributes. And as a result, there's not going to be a whole lot of love in hell. Oh, I'm going to get down there and have a lot of with my friends. You won't love them. We fight. No, what happens whenever people suppress the truth? They turn to violence. They turn to bitterness and all the list of things that we see that happens with man. They all the evil clamor and they kill each other and everything else when they reject God. And throughout history, we've seen that. But there is one thing that God has placed in a man, in man, is a conscience. In chapter 2 now of Romans, if you look at verse 14, it's a great verse. It says, for when the Gentiles did not have the law, by nature it was natural to do the things in the law, though having not having the law, they were a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Why do the people in China and other places that have never heard the gospel, one man, one wife, well, why do they do it? Do you know one of the things that the Chinese government does today with a lot, with, I'm not sure they still do it, but back before all the internet and everything, when they would get the American pornography, they would blank out the pictures before they would ever let it get into the we're talking about the communist who did away with American pornography. That's one of the things. They didn't want it to corrupt their people. Isn't that interesting? And so we see that that this something is natural that God gives, that even unsaved people want the love of a mate, one mate. That's something natural. Now, of course, there's all kinds of things that we can go into all kinds of just subjective things there. But I knew this message might take a while, so I'm not sure I'm going to even finish it today. But I read a book several years ago by a man named, his name is Tenenhouse, and it's a secular book about a guy named Whitaker Chambers. And Whitaker Chambers was a Columbia journalism student back in the 1920s. And he got involved with a communist cell group in Columbia Law School, or the Columbia School, which is now still turning out most of the mainstream media anchors are from Columbia, or they've been to journalism school there. Now, this guy is no right-wing fundamentalist Christian. In fact, he was endorsed by Stephen Ambrose, who's a great historian, Alistair Cook, who's a left-wing historian, John Kenneth Galbraith, who's another left-wing historian. Good men, but they're not one of in our camp. And they're old-line liberals. They're not the type of liberals we have today. But as he got there and he was in the, and what's astounding about the book is the fellow just tells you so many things you knew, and we always taught it as, you know, right-wing propaganda. But he spells it out, and he doesn't even know that he's verifying things that I've heard all my life. And one of the things that I used to read, one of the things, Communist Manifesto, they want to do away with the family and all this kind of stuff. Well, he says, in June 1927, Gertrude Hutchison, the wife of a Columbia friend of Chambers, separated from her husband and invited Chambers to live with her in a tiny house that she rented in Whitestone, Queens. Chambers stayed for about a year. It was his first party, Communist Party, marriage. An extramarital arrangement condoned by the movement since it represented yet another blow against the weakening walls of the bourgeoisie state. That's us. And he says, this was all the excuse communist bosses needed to change wives as often as one does an overcoat. In the words of an ex-communist, Benjamin Gettler, in other words, he said, we used it as an excuse to wife swap, communist propaganda. So communism from the very get-go back in the 20s was wanting to destroy the American family. It's just amazing the things that is right before our faces, and yet, folks, we suppress the truth by not proclaiming it. And we allow others to run over us because we're ashamed. We're so afraid. Folks, we got to a point now where it's turned upside down. I would love to get, like, I could speak to another hour on this. I'd love to go to Romans chapter 1, or excuse me, Isaiah chapter 1 and 5. But in chapter 5, verse 20, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The whole world is turned upside down. And in Isaiah's day, it became against the law to be good and it became lawful to be evil. Folks, today, if we go out and say that one man, one wife is good, we can lose our jobs. Isn't it interesting? I mean, if you say, I believe that the boy is a boy and a girl is a girl, and they should grow up, and they boy meets girl, they get married, and that's the way it is, anything outside of that is wrong. Oh, my. Folks, you'll have the entertainment world, the government, the education world, everybody against you. And then we wonder, what's wrong with our country? I would love to go, maybe I'll do it later, but if you go back and you study Israel's history, we cannot read America into Israel. Because we're not. So if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. But it's interesting, as you study Israel's history, when God, whether it was Isaiah or Ezekiel or whatever, he appealed not to the king or to the priest, but to the people. If my people, which are called by my name, one of the reasons for that is because even though Israel was a monarchy, it was not like a monarchy like in any other place on earth, because they had the private ownership. Every man went to his own tent. But this was mine. Naboth, we talked about him. You know, so the king stole his. Is good. God pronounced a curse on the king, and he died a very bad death. I mean, so it was a limited monarchy. Israel's history was, and the prophets preached to the people. And you look at Israel's history. Josiah, one of the greatest kings, probably the most righteous king Israel ever had. He got rid of all the bad priests, of all the false gods and all those things. He tried to bring revival back to America, to Israel. And as soon as he died, boom, they went right back into it. Because their hearts, even though, yeah, they did it outwardly, their hearts were still bad. Folks, we can drain the swamp in Washington, D.C., but with the state of American public today, all we would do would be resupply it with the same type people that are there now. A bunch of liars, greedy, murders, you name it. And we call it the swamp, and yes, there's all kinds of dangers there. Yes, there's some good people and all, and they find out. But what I'm saying is we know it's a corrupt system, but we're living in a corrupt society. After all, it's a government by the people, isn't it? And so your neighbor who can become a mayor is going to be, if he's a dirty man, he's going to be a dirty mayor. Your neighbor who may be a policeman, if he's a dirty man, he's going to be a dirty person. They're going to be a dirty policeman. They're going to be a dirty lawyer. They're going to be a dirty judge. They're going to be a dirty politician. They're going to be a dirty doctor. You name it, folks, it's permeating. It's the people. And so we see that Isaiah didn't preach to the kings. He preached to the people. And here we see that Romans, as we've looked at this, we see that Paul is appealing to the conscience, not of the king or even of the priest or the Jews, but to everyone, the conscience. The conscience of man has been seared. Of course, I'd love to go into the other three areas, but we won't have time this morning. But, of course, one of the other things that keeps a society from falling apart, and one of the underpinnings of society, the individual conscience, but the individual family. That's where people learn how to work things out and what love is supposed to, where it's supposed to be found. And that's the one thing, and study after study shows that when there's not a strong family, there's not a strong academic kid. I mean, these poor kids that are going to school today, they learn how to play basketball, but they don't know a thing about arithmetic. How sad. And so we see the importance of the family. And then, of course, the third thing is government. The one restraining force is the powers that be are ordained of God. You know, there's only two ministers of God that we find in the New Testament. One's the pastor, the other's the policeman. Chapter 13. They're ministers of God for good. Wow. You know, I don't like that when I see that blue light behind me, you know, and you realize, oh boy, here's $100 down the drain, you know. And I don't like that, especially when they, you know, have speed traps and all these other things. There again, you know, you get into good people and bad places and strong places. You understand what I'm saying? The government's only as good as the people. And so we see that what's happening today? We're having governments within governments. Folks, we're having people that want to burn down what we got so they can start their own. And one of the things that Isaiah says in chapter 1 is your cities are being burnt with fire. Whoa, boy, that hit me this past week. Just read that in Romans in Isaiah chapter 1. And so the whole country is being turned upside down. Men's calling good evil and evil good and all these things. And so he says that one of the restraining things is government. But then the fourth thing that is constraining is the church. And God has blessed this country with churches that preach the gospel. And it was founded. Now, we can't get into saying that all the patriots who'd ever died and all the people writing the Constitution are in heaven. I doubt if several of them are. They were deists. What do we mean by that? God's up there somewhere. Jefferson was a deist. I hope Jefferson got saved, but I never read anything about him that makes me think he was. Same way with Benjamin Franklin and a few others. And yet they were good, but they understood and they feared there was a God in heaven. We are endowed with our Creator. They understood He was up there somewhere and that we were limited by what He, through Him. So they were a God-fearing people. But we see that the church, about God says, we are the salt of the earth. And salt, you realize, you do a study on salt. It's very interesting. You know, the word salary comes the word salt because salt was so important in ancient times that many times they would use it for currency. You go out and work for, give you a pound of salt. I didn't realize In World War, or in the Civil War, I loved, of course, I'm a student of history. I love to read history. But one of the things the Northern armies did when they invaded the South were to find the salt mines. Because if you destroy the salt mines and you can't get salt to the army perishes. It's just interesting about that. And God says, we are the salt of the earth. We preserve. We bless. We season a society as a church. But God says when the salt, chapter 5, verse 13 of Matthew, but when the salt loses its savor, what happens? It's no good. Be what? Cast underfoot. When it loses its purity, when it loses its function, when it loses its purpose, then it's no more good than dirt. Folks, are we having a problem in America today because you can't tell the average church from a nightclub? You can't tell, you have some of the mega churches that deny that Jesus Christ is God. You have people that are now openly condoning the perversions of this age. The guy down in Houston, I tell you, that, folks, that guy's all over the place. And he is a false prophet, and he's sending a lot of people to hell with some of his doctrine. I don't like talking like that about anybody, but that man is dangerous. And so where are we today? These are the leaders. And folks, no wonder. It doesn't matter what programs you have. If you don't have the salt, it doesn't do any good. So we see the way of peace we have not known. Now very quickly, and I've gone way over time, so I'm going to close. If you really want peace, you have to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore being justified. There's another key word. The word justice comes from this. The idea of justified, you were declared righteous. You were given the righteousness of God because somebody paid the debt for you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, there's the word, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, or which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in troubles or tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patience or perseverance, and perseverance, patient character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint or does not make ashamed. So here we see that God says we are born for trouble. That's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. Man is born for trouble as they fly upward. Folks, we are going to suffer tribulations. In fact, the Bible tells us they who walk godly in Christ Jesus, that's one of those unpleasant promises in the Bible. They who walk godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution or tribulation. And yet we see that God says we glory in that because we know who's on the winning side. And this whole section starts in chapter 5 and goes through verse 8, or chapter 8. And the end of the chapter 8, it says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or peril or death, life or death? And he goes through a whole list of things. Nothing can separate us from this love and this peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we're the hope of the world, not us. But the message we preach, Jesus Christ, is the hope of the world. We give them the opportunity. We present faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope, expecting him to do the things that he says. And folks, this old world is getting worse. And the one thing we must realize is that God's, the reality is, it's going to get worse until he comes. And with all this one world movement and all the things that are happening, and that's the big battle today, in politics, it's not conservative and liberal. It is nationalism as opposed to globalism, the one world movement. And the globalists are, and the and the socialists and all those people are all one these days, or just about. And so we're seeing the one world church, the one world government, all these things are starting to line up, and folks, men are waxing worse and worse. But what is the hope of the world? The hope of the world is still Jesus Christ and the message we preach to them and the peace that comes from him. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. The way of peace the world will never know. Only you and I and those who will accept the message as we have, that Jesus Christ died for sinners according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the Scriptures, and that one day he's coming again for us all. But even if we die before then, folks, absent from the body, what? I'm out of this world, and I'm with him. As someone said, working for the Lord in this world doesn't pay much, but the retirement plan is out of this world. Amen. It's the hope of the world, but it's the peace of the world that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would treasure what we have. That God so loved us that he saw fit to call us to his salvation. Folks, we're the salt of the earth. We're our message is the hope of the world. Do we know him? And do we proudly proclaim him? It's the only hope that your neighbor has. It's the only peace that the world will ever have is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'll bless us as we would seek your will and do your will in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.